Pneumatology, we've all learned this new word, pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. So just a brief recap of where we've been over the last number of weeks. We've looked at who the Holy Spirit is, right? Remember? Where he is? Where is he? In us. Thank you. Thank you, Bookie. You passed the test. Where he is and why he came. We've covered the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Last week we covered the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to conclude the series by looking at two things that the believer can and should experience in their lives. And that is Hadassah. And that is, it's a signal. No, wrong one. The fruit and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Notice it says the fruit and the gifts. It's not either or, it's both. We should have both. Every believer should be purposeful in having both of these in your lives. Every believer. Now, praise God, we did the fruit of the Spirit in summer. Because, you know what, just the fruit of the Spirit, there are 9 fruits and there's 9 gifts, should by rights take approximately about 12 weeks on each of these subjects. But we're going to try and fit this in 34 minutes. Okay, so fasten your safety belts. But we're going to look at how every believer should be purposeful about having both of these in their lives, both the fruit and the gifts. You know, there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 14 that says, pursue love, which is a fruit of the Spirit, and earnestly desire the gifts. I love that. That sums the whole thing up. Pursue love and earnestly desire the gifts. But these two attributes, the fruit and the gifts, should be equally healthy and growing. They should be equally healthy and growing. So a key thing to remember, though, is that fruit is grown. Fruit is grown. Gifts are given. Okay, we'll cover this. Fruits manifest the life or the nature of the Spirit. Remember, we did this in the summer when we shared on the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruits manifest the life or the nature of the Spirit, and gifts manifest the power or the ability of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at this very important scripture from Galatians 5, verses 19 to 23. Listen to this. Now the works of the flesh are evident. In other words, they're obvious. They're evident. They're very clear. Which are, and here we go. Okay. Just when you thought you were going to hear some good stuff today, here we go. We've got to get past the bad stuff before we can get to the good stuff. All right. This is what the works of the flesh looks like. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, in other words, impurity, lewdness. Like, that's a funny word, isn't it? Lewdness. It means vulgarity. It means living without restraint, living in excess. That's what it means. Idolatry, sorcery, witchcraft, hatred, contentions. What's contentions? Or disagreements, jealousies. That's like a rivalry. Outbursts of wrath. Drunkenness. Oh, wait. Where were we? Sorry, I missed some. Selfish ambitions. Dissensions. That's discord or disunity. Heresies. Envy. I find it really interesting that there's jealousies and envy listed there. And I actually had to look up, well, what's the difference? I'm glad you asked. Envy is when you want what someone else has, but jealousy is that feeling of resentment when someone has what you want. It's a bit deeper, actually, the jealousies bit. Murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. You know, in other words, if it's not covered, and the like. Anything similar to any of those, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, and as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things, in other words, are habitually and repeatedly doing these things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow, that's a big statement. If we're doing those things, we're jealous or envious. Maybe none of us have committed murder this week, okay? But how about some of those little innuendos? Selfish ambition. That's quite a biggie. You know, contentions. Even sometimes you have a contention in your heart, isn't it? You feel a bit contentious about an issue. That's a work of the flesh. And they're obvious. Those who practice such things repeatedly or habitually will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then we got a nice little three-letter word, but, praise God for the but. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So this whole account here, we're looking at a comparison, if you like, between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So there are these two key thoughts in the scripture. Works of the flesh, so we've explained what they are. They're practices of the flesh, which are obvious. This is just so much. Anyway, I'll leave it at that. But in order for the fruit of the Spirit to be made manifest in our lives, for there to be an outworking evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, we need to be what the Bible calls walking in the Spirit. Okay, we're going to be walking in the Spirit because the fruit does not manifest automatically. It doesn't just happen. We get born again, and maybe you sense the overwhelming love of God. That's wonderful. But the fruit doesn't just automatically manifest. So for us to understand, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean? In order to understand what it means to walk in the Spirit, we're going to contrast it to walking in the flesh. So as a disciple of Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, we all have two choices in our lives daily, to either walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit. So now, what is this flesh thing? You know, what is she on about? Flesh. Glad you asked. Greek lesson. Okay, we're ready for our new Greek word. Right, glad you said yes. Greek word for flesh is sarx, S-A-R-X, sarx. That word appears 124 times in the New Testament. And what it is, it denotes the mere human nature. It's everything about self. It's all about self. It's the old, unrenewed part of you or me. It's what I want. It's what makes me feel good. Even though you're born again, I don't know if you, maybe I'm the only one, but I know I'm not. This is for all of us. Even when you're born again, you can think the most beautiful thoughts, but there's still that part of me that goes that way. That's called my flesh. That's called your flesh. So at salvation, at the new birth, we become new creatures in Christ. And what happens is we've been given the very nature of God. We've been given His nature. But we have to choose to yield to that nature. It doesn't come out automatically. Okay, we have a choice on a daily basis to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. Both have consequences. Listen to what Romans 8 says. Romans 8, verses 6 to 8 says, "For to be carnally minded," fleshly, carnal means fleshly, naturally, carna meaning meat. Okay, "but to be carnally minded is death." That list of the works of the flesh, that is to be carnally minded. If you're carnally minded, those are the, that's your go-to with those things. It's not only limited to that list, but to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So the minute we go with our flesh, the minute we start setting our mind on the things of the flesh, of what I want, it'll lead to death. Because we're automatically choosing the way of the flesh rather than the walking in the spirit. And it's like walking off the edge of a cliff. If we don't, nobody's perfect. We all make mistakes. And that's why God gives us 1 John 1:9, that if we sin, we confess our sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not about living this spotless, perfect life as much as we'd like to. But it says there, but to be carnally minded is death. If we are constantly, habitually walking in the flesh, we will die. We will die. We can walk away from God, easily walk away. You think, no, it's not going to happen to me. I tell you what, it can happen. The Bible's very clear. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded, life and peace. Why? It says because the carnal mind, the natural mind, is enmity against God. It's enmity. It's opposed to God. It's hostile to God, the carnal mind. Why? It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Two things don't please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, and to be in the flesh, walking in the flesh, does not please God. And we want to be God pleasers, right? We all want to be pleasing to God. So the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is hostile to God, whereas the mind that is set on the things of the Spirit is life. There's the fruit there. Peace. And it's just a choice. So the way we overcome the flesh, the way we overcome these choices that we can make on a daily basis, is by walking in the Spirit. And Galatians 5:16 says it. It says this: "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The lust of the flesh, the craving of the flesh. Do you know your flesh will never be satisfied? And here's the bad news: you've got your flesh until the day you die. Until the day you go home to be with the Lord, you will have flesh. This is not something that somebody can just pray for you and it goes. This is something you're going to have to live out on a daily basis. It's a choice. It's called walking in the Spirit. And as you walk in the Spirit, you will not satisfy the lust of the flesh. That flesh craves things to do its way. It wants more biscuits. It wants chocolate cake. You know, it wants. That's what the flesh does, whether it's biscuits, whether it's chocolate cake, whether it's your own way. That's what the flesh does. But when we walk in the Spirit, in the same way that we could walk habitually in the flesh, we can walk habitually in the Spirit. We can make it a habit. We can make it a habit. We can create new pathways in our thinking, renew our minds. What does the Word say? The Word says walk in love. You know, avoid foolish contentions. Just do what the Word says. That's called walking in the Spirit. So, as we yield to the Spirit of God, we automatically deny the flesh. But as we do this, an amazing thing happens. Fruit, as we walk in the Spirit, fruit is developed in our lives. And we heard over the summer months how the Holy Spirit is the one, He does the producing. All we have to do is the bearing of the fruit, isn't it? We just have to bear the fruit. We just have to like display it. Look at, you know, look at all the fruit in my life. Isn't it great? Isn't it wonderful? But and we went through John 15, the analogy of the vine and the Jesus is the vine, we're the branches, and all that. We went through it, go back and listen to all those messages again. We're not going to cover it again. But the point is that we need to remain vitally connected to that vine. We need all the nutrients in that sap in order to bear fruit. And the way we do it is by setting our mind on things above. Setting our minds, setting our hearts on things of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit on a daily basis. So God wants us to increase in every area of our lives. You know, whether it's giving, whether it's loving, doesn't matter. God wants us to increase, and He wants the fruit in our lives to also increase and not diminish. And our fruit needs to be healthy and thriving and growing and developing. It's true. And you just think about it. What would your life be like if you had more love? What would your life be like if you had more peace? Do you remember we also spoke about those dials on that dashboard in front of you? How's your joyometer, your peaceometer, your loveometer, your kindnessometer? How kind are you? How faithful are you? How long-suffering are you? And compare it to a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, 10 years ago. Has it increased? God wants us to increase in every area of our lives. So, the fruit of the Spirit, that's where we're going to stop, the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, it's as a result of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, along with the willingness on our part to yield to the Spirit of God by walking in the Spirit. Fruit is grown and manifests the life and nature of the Holy Spirit. That's about halfway, and I'm going to jump into the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, the gifts of the Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 11. The gifts of the Spirit. That's it. Thank you, Hadassah, doing a great job. The Bible says this, Paul says this, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, in other words, offices, like the fivefold, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And I've got to pause because there you have the Trinity. You've got Father, Son, Holy Spirit there, all of them working together, whether it be the gifts, whether it be the ministries, whether it's being the display of God's power, there's activities. Holy Father, Son, Holy Spirit, always in agreement together. Verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Pause, think about it. What's it mean? The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, very important, for the profit of all. Then he goes on to list them. And we're going to count them. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. That's nine gifts. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. In other words, the Spirit of God is the one who decides who gets what and when. Unlike the fruits, where fruits are grown, gifts are given. And when a gift is given, we receive, don't we? If a gift's handed to you, we receive it. So gifts of the Spirit are not dependent on our own ability, and we cannot earn them. We cannot earn the gifts of the Spirit. If we could earn the gifts of the Spirit, they would be called rewards. But they're not. They're called gifts. They're not based on our own ability. They are gifts given by the Holy Spirit to the body of Christ by the grace of God, and we appropriate those gifts by faith. So it's a bit like grace is the engine, but faith is the gear that drives the engine. Is that okay? So grace is the engine, and faith, we receive, we appropriate those gifts by faith. The gifts are not earned. I love that last line. It says that the gifts of the Spirit are for the profit of all as he wills. It's as he wills. The Holy Spirit is not a tap who we can just turn on and off as we desire. It doesn't work like that. It's as the Holy Spirit desires, as he wills. I once had, some years ago in South Africa, many years ago, I had the most unfortunate experience of attending a really weird church back in South Africa. And what actually happened was the pastor who was leading the service, the room was quite full, there were quite a number of people there. He said to everybody in the hall, turn around to the person behind you and prophesy to them. So it was a bit pandemonium-like, you know, everyone's turning around, everyone starts prophesying. And the person that I was with, a friend of mine, received this word from the person sitting in front of them. And the person prophesying said these words. He said, I see you in a coffin, and there's no way out. And that was it. That was the prophecy. No, no, this is not good. Did that profit anyone? Did that profit anyone? No. Prophecy, the Bible says, he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort. If a prophecy doesn't strengthen you, doesn't encourage you, disregard it. I would quite willingly say, chuck it away. That guy prophesying, you're in a coffin and you're stuck and there's no way out, that was a dead end street. That was not prophecy by the Holy Spirit. That was not a gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's why it's important. We cannot switch the Holy Spirit on and off. We cannot just say, okay, Chris, prophesy. It doesn't work like that. It's as the Holy Spirit wills. And the gifts manifest in line with the need and always in line with the word for the profit of all. That is going to benefit the hearer, not cause you to come to a standstill. And God leads different people. I just want to get a little bit practical here, that God leads different people in different ways. The Bible speaks about how some people have visions, some people have dreams, some people have what they feel like an unction, a nudge, a Holy Spirit nudge. Okay, this isn't from eating too much pizza. Okay, we're not hearing voices. Make that very clear. We're not hearing voices, and it's not, there's nothing weird. So I'll just, what happens to me personally when I have a word, and God uses me in the utterance gifts, and what happens is I get an unction. I just get this sense. I get a portion like that much, very little. And what I have to do is trust God. I take a step of faith and say, I trust God. I believe this is what God is saying at this stage, and I speak it. But I only get the next bit as I speak it, and God starts adding. And as I start just trusting him, just continue to trust him, the word comes to fulfillment. I know that if I start off somewhere and I get stuck halfway, this wasn't the Holy Spirit. This was me. So we've got to be careful, and be careful of using the words, thus saith the Lord. I just feel like, well, if that really is the Lord, then it better be right. Okay, you better be 100% sure that this is God, and it's not just you saying what you think the people need to hear. Okay, so he leads me, he guides me, he takes me each step of the way. But the important thing is about the gifts of the Holy Spirit is that they are not intended to make anybody feel, you know, look great, because the gifts of the Spirit always bring glory to Jesus. They always bring glory to Jesus. And it's not about the man of the hour with more power. I actually met somebody, and this person emailed me, and she actually, her signature said, God's woman of the hour with more power. I thought, oh dear, that's a problem. You know, this is not what it's about. It's about magnifying Jesus. It's about bringing glory to God. And the gifts of the Spirit are for every believer to enable us and to empower us, not only to make everyday decisions in our lives, but also to minister effectively. And I just want to say, I want to encourage everybody here, if you've received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, if you are born again, I want you to make yourself available to be used by God. You know, we are the body of Christ. This is the body of Christ. And we are one body, many members. We're going to celebrate this next week. We're going to celebrate our diversity. We're one body, many members. But God is the one who sets the members into the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, there are 15 verses where the word body appears. It appears 19 times in one chapter in 1 Corinthians 12. Repetition means significance. God places great value on the body of Christ. He places significant value on the body of Christ. And within the body, as we can see, although the kids are mostly out, but we've still got a couple of little ones here and some younger teens as well. But you're never too young. You're never too old. You're never too... It doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter what gender you are, it doesn't matter what race you are, what nationality you are. Each one in the body of Christ is useful. And I want you to, you know what, during the One Family Conference, which we had in early July, there was a young 18-year-old, she was 18 or 19, I'm not quite sure. I can give you her name. Her name is Elisa Drudge. She's the daughter of Pastor Paul Drudge, who leads the Waterside Congregation. She came with one sentence. She just spoke this from her own heart. I sat there and I wrote it down. I thought, that's key. That's key. That thing that she just shared, I know. This week, I went back to that word, a 19-year-old. So don't think you're too young. Okay, Anesu, you're not too young. Make sure you're getting into the word. Make sure you're coming to church ready to share a word. Come to church ready to be a blessing. And you know what? It doesn't have to be spectacular to be significant. It doesn't have to be all the lights, you know, the mood music is playing, that with the lights are at the right glow. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be spectacular to be spiritual. You can just talk to somebody quietly. You know, I just feel I have a word for you. Bloody, bloody, blah, whatever it is. And let the person judge it. Okay? But let's come to church ready to give, ready to be a blessing, to be used by God. Look, it says in 1 Corinthians 14:26, it says this, whenever you come together, phew, you're on it. Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, but he ends it with, says, let all things be done for edification. Make sure that it's to be edifying the body of Christ. So now I've got about 5 minutes left, and we're going to zip through 9 gifts of the Spirit. Okay, so are we ready? Okay, so just remember one thing, that we're not going to, there's no way, I'm going to just mention them, okay? There's no way I can teach on this in 5 minutes. But just remember that the reason why we separate the gifts, the ministries, the activities, the miracles, it's just for teaching purposes. But in effect, in reality, in real life, the way that the gifts work are frequently, they intermingle. They work together. It's not like you have, right, this is a gift of faith. This faith now stops, and now we go into the working of miracles. It doesn't work like that. They flow together. There's always a flow to the Holy Spirit. So these 9 gifts are going to be divided into 3 categories. Okay, so first of all, we've got the revelation gifts. So of those gifts that we spoke on earlier from 1 Corinthians 12, there are 3 categories of 3. The first one, revelation gifts. There's the word of wisdom, there's the word of knowledge, and there's the discerning of spirits. I cannot go into the detail on all this. That's for another day. Okay. Then we have the power gifts. The power gifts manifest God's power to accomplish something. And they include the gifts of healing, the working of miracles, to work miracles like turning water into wine, having a cripple walk, and the gift of faith to receive a miracle. And then we have the inspirational gifts. So we have the first lot is the revelation gifts, the power gifts, and the inspirational gifts, or utterance. They are vocal gifts. They say something. So this consists of the gift of prophecy, different kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And I just want to get to this point. We are coming into land, I promise. The importance of understanding the spiritual gift of the different kind of tongues and being baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Under the gift of the spiritual gift of the different kind of tongues, this is for public ministry. So somebody in the congregation will come forward and first submit it to whoever's leading the service and say, I have a tongue. If the person leading the service feels that it's right to release that, they will allow it. They will allow that gift. Because you've just got to be able to discern. Everybody thinks they might have something, but you've got to understand God puts the ministry gifts in place for the protection as well, for the body of Christ. So there's a different kind of tongue. So if somebody comes forward in the church service with a tongue, there has to be an interpretation. There has to be an interpretation. Otherwise, you're hearing a tongue which no one knows what it means. There has to be an interpretation. And so that gift of tongues plus the interpretation is equivalent to a prophecy. It's the same thing as having a prophecy. And what you will frequently find is that the tongue might be long and the interpretation might be short, or vice versa. The tongue might be short, the interpretation might be long. It's an interpretation, it's not a translation. It's important. The interpretation is revealing God's heart. And often what happens with interpretation is it can frequently just go into prophecy. It doesn't have to, but it frequently does flow into prophecy. So as long as whatever comes forth is there to edify, comfort, and exhort others. So it always communicates what is on God's heart. You're not in a coffin waiting to die, okay? So Bible says very clear, and this is very important when it comes to the gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. All things to be done decently in order. God is the one who calls into the ministry. Jesus is the one who calls the fivefold ministry gifts. And he puts things in place with purpose. And so, if the pastor is preaching, there's no way that the Holy Spirit is going to manifest outside of that part of the service and distract from the preaching. If the pastor is here called and anointed by God, everything done decently and in order, the Holy Spirit will not interrupt himself. If the Holy Spirit is the one, if Jesus is the one who's put the fivefold ministry gifts in place, he will not interrupt himself and start drawing attention to himself. So God is not confused. He will not interrupt himself. He's not the author of confusion, but he's the God of peace. Okay. So, final focus about tongues. The gift of tongues that we've been speaking about is the inspirational gift, and it's for the body, for use in the church, and should always be followed with an interpretation. Not always from the same person, not always from the same person, but the gift of tongues is to encourage the church. And now I want to come into talking about tongues for personal empowerment. So when you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, that is a different tongue to the gift of tongues, okay? So your own personal, people call it different things. They call it your personal prayer life, your heavenly language, your prayer language, but it has a different purpose, because the purpose of being baptized in the Spirit with the evidence of speaking of in tongues is to benefit you. It's not a public thing. It's a personal thing. So I'm just going to come into land with a couple of the purposes of your personal prayer language. And first and foremost, and this is not a full-on list, but first and foremost, intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. What I find is, at times I'm trying to articulate myself, and I run to them. I get to the end of words, you know, when I'm speaking to God and I'm telling him how wonderful he is, how majestic he is, how awesome he is, how kind he is. And I can quote, and eventually I just like, I can't get the words out. Speak in tongues. You know what? Because the Holy Spirit, it's your spirit praying. It's your spirit communing with God. So just speak in tongues. Just fellowship with your Father, because my English language is so limited, and the best way for me to enter into my personal quiet time, speak in tongues. So secondly, personal edification. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says this: he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. That word edifies. Okay, you ready for a Greek word? Listen to this one. Oikodomeo. Oikodomeo. It means to build a house. That's what it means. When you speaking in a tongue, it's like building a house. Remember, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but we aren't made of bricks and mortar. We are those living stones filled with the Spirit of God. And when we start speaking in tongues, we are building this holy temple. We are building this house, these living stones filled with the breath of God. Listen to this in Jude 1, verse 20, 21. This is one of my favorite scriptures. It says, "But you, beloved brethren," or "you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God." Notice it says, building yourself up, not others. You're building yourself up. The Greek word is a different Greek word to what we had earlier. It's epoikoidomeo. There we go. And it actually means making progress. In other words, the foundation of your salvation has been laid. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. And now we need to build on that. We need to make progress. Take responsibility. You build yourself up in your most holy faith. We've got to take responsibility for our own walk. We've got to. We've got to take responsibility for our own walk. We can only do so much for an hour on a Sunday, but it's up to you what you take away and what you implement. And we're having to do exactly the same thing. We're having to live this ourselves. But we've got to take responsibility for our own spiritual growth. You know what? That scripture from Jude 20, the previous verses warns us. It says, it speaks of mockers. It speaks about people causing division. And it says, "But you, brethren, don't do that." He says, they are mockers. They are scorners. They are people, they're mocking Jesus. But you, brethren, build yourself up. Don't get distracted with what's been said. Okay. Another benefit, if you like, purpose in our prayer language, increases your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Just increases your sensitivity to being led from by God. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. But have an open heart to hear what He's saying to you. There isn't always an interpretation because it's not a gift of tongues. But sometimes when you're praying in the Spirit, you're setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. You're setting your heart. Your heart and your mind are set on the things of the Spirit. And as you do so, as you start speaking out, as you start praying in the Holy Spirit, suddenly things come on the inside of you. Think, "Oh Lord, okay, go write it down. Go write it down." And just come back to that. Come back to that. Make sure. You always check it out. I keep a journal, and I'm like, I write loads. And not loads and loads, but when I believe I'm hearing from God, I write it down. And the nice thing is a week later, 2 weeks later, a year later, I can go back and I say, that was God, that wasn't. Because I can see from the fruit. Okay. So increases your insensitivity to being led by the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit for intercessory prayer. We all know this. Romans 8, praying God's perfect will into our lives and the lives of others. Romans 8, 26, 27, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is." I love that. God knows what's on His mind. You know, He's not confused. "Because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So when we start praying in the Spirit, sometimes I don't know what to pray. I just don't know. I think, oh, I can have a bit of understanding or a bit of knowledge, but you know what? What's God's heart on the matter? You know, when you just got to know God's heart. Pray in the Spirit, praying the perfect will of God. So, fruit and gifts, both. We need both. And when we think of the Holy Spirit, let's not be one-sided. Let's not be one-sided. You know, sometimes when we speak of the Holy Spirit, it's like, yes, hallelujah. And I love the presence of God. I love the Holy Spirit. But let's not, you know, maybe we can pray, we can prophesy, we can speak in tongues, but gossip in English. You know, be careful. Just be careful. That's a little low, isn't it? That's a bad way to end a message. But be careful. But let's be careful. You know, let's have both. Let's have the let's have the fruit and the gifts. Let's have both. You know what? When you're engaging with someone, don't be too impressed by people's spirituality, okay? I mean, you can tell if it's genuine. You can tell if it's genuine. But you know what? I'd rather go up to somebody and say, I love how you're full of joy. I love how you are full of love. I love how I can see the kindness manifesting in your life. I think, as a pastor, if I had to choose, I'd say, go for the fruit. Go for the fruit. The gifts, it's as the Spirit wills. Desire both, but let's make sure that the fruit is in place. Let's be known as fruitful people, people walking in the Spirit, yielding to the Holy Spirit, building ourselves up in our most holy faith, then flowing in the Holy Spirit for the profit of all. Fruit is grown. Gifts are given. Both are needed. Let's stand. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your wonderful presence. I thank you, Lord, for your wonderful word. I thank you, Jesus, for the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord, that you desire us to be full of fruit, to be displaying the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the faithfulness, the long-suffering. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for all these beautiful fruits, gentleness, self-control. I thank you, Lord, that these fruits, we desire these fruits, Lord. We seek after peace. We seek after love. We pursue the things of God. We pursue the Spirit of God. We pursue the nature of God. I thank you, Lord God, that as we pursue you, Lord God, we pray that you would continue to minister to us by your gifts, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, Lord. We want to see your kingdom being established in people's lives, Lord. Use whoever you will. Use however you will. Lord, it is as you will. It's as you desire. And so, Father, help us to be sensitive, Lord, in the week that lies ahead, that we can pursue you, that we can be a God chaser, that we can just want to grab a hold of you, Holy Spirit, in our personal devotions. And I give you praise and I give you thanks, Lord, that you speak to your people in the week ahead, Lord. That we would find time, make time to spend time speaking to you. And we give you praise and we give you thanks, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name.